Dad has very graciously given me the opportunity to speak, and I've been really looking forward to this, so I hope you enjoy it. Tonight, I want to talk about some crazy people. So we're going to talk about, there you go, we're going to talk about a group of people who did stuff no sane, rational, normal group of human beings would do. And we're not talking about your relatives, okay? So just relax, just bear with me. Tonight I want to talk about David's mighty men. So when I was a little boy, this was some of my favorite scripture to read. You read about these guys who fought giants. They took on armies. They fought lions. They did all this incredible stuff. And I mean, for an eight-year-old boy, is there anything better than a dude fighting a lion by himself? No, there isn't. Let's get honest. So let's start by reading two sections of scripture. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel, and then we're going to turn over to 2 Samuel. So 1 Samuel 22, 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So that's the first section. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel 23, 8. 2 Samuel 23, 8. And this is a lengthy passage of Scripture, so I'm going to pick out some important points and we'll go back and look at those in more detail. So we'll just paraphrase through quickly. So these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. So we start, the first one is Adino the Enzite. He was called Adino the Enzite because he had killed 800 men at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Aharite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi the Haririte. The Philistines had gathered into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. The next few passages talk about these three guys. They heard David long for a cup of water from Bethlehem. Just heard him long for it. And they take off, they fight a whole garrison of Philistines, they break their way into Bethlehem, and they bring David this cup of water to drink. All right. So next we have Abishai. He lifted his spear up against 300 men and killed them, and won a name among another three. Next we have Benaiah, the son of Jedidiah, the son of a valiant man from Kenizzle. He had done many great deeds. He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. So I read this just to give us an idea of the type of people we're dealing with. And I think we kind of get the picture. These guys had issues. Okay? You would not want to play tackle football with these people. All right? They were working through some stuff. But the thing that really stood out to me about David's mighty men is that all of them had three things in common. All of them had three things present in their lives. They understood brokenness. They accomplished great deeds. And they loved the king. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I want to start by clarifying, this isn't gender sensitive. Okay? Girls can do crazy things for God too. All right? So all of this applies to guys and girls. And I also want to clarify that this is Old Testament. So what that means is these men fought in a physical sense. They fought in flesh and blood battles, expanding the borders of Israel, fighting Israel's enemies for David. But today, we fight in a spiritual sense. So we fight principalities, powers, strongholds, thoughts, high places, fighting the kingdom of darkness and expanding the kingdom of God. All right? So we're not talking about killing hundreds of people as a positive thing in today's world. Okay? Just to clarify that. So let's start with the first point, understanding brokenness. The first section of scripture we read, it said everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented came to David. And whenever I read that, the way my brain works, I always get like this mental image of the clearance aisle at Walmart. Have you ever seen one of those? We travel a lot. We see them all across the country. Every Walmart has this aisle. It's the really sad place where they put all the discounted stuff they can't sell. So they put the old cell phone chargers, the stuff that no one seems to really want. And it's always like piled up and hanging and stacked weird, and it's just you never know why it isn't just falling into the aisles. No one ever organizes it because no one cares. Those are the type of people who came to David. And I really feel for David at this time in his life. You know, Saul has just been trying to kill him. So he runs from Saul and he hides in Gath. And the king there starts thinking about killing him. So he runs from Gath and he finally finds his happy place, I guess, this miserable cave, this cold, wet, dark cave. And all these needy people show up in his life. All these really just messed up, sad people. And I can picture David going to God and going, okay, God, this is not exactly what I need right now. Okay? You could have sent me anybody. You could have sent me like some really strong guys on horseback or some really big dudes in armor who know how to fight. But no, I get the Walmart clearance aisle. Thanks, God. Really appreciate this. Because these weren't the highly esteemed. They were the down and out. But they came to David because they recognized their brokenness and their need for a Savior. In the same way, we must come to Christ. And if you think about it, without Christ, we are just like these people today. We are in a distressed and discontented world with a debt we cannot pay. And we have to recognize our brokenness and our need for a Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have fatal flaws that only Christ can fix, whether they're big, small, whatever. We all have them. So the first thing that has to happen in us is we have to recognize our brokenness, which is very difficult to do. That means you give up pride. That means you give up a belief in your own abilities, a belief in your own righteousness, which really is the exact opposite of what our world today tells us to do. It's interesting that our world today is so focused on self-esteem, on a positive self-image, a belief in yourself. You're beautiful just the way you are. But that doesn't apply to us spiritually. We're not beautiful just the way we are without Christ. In fact, I'm sure all of us know some people that are downright ugly without Christ. Self-esteem is a really good thing. I have a degree in psychology. We studied self-esteem a lot. But the interesting thing about self-esteem is while it's technically good for you, it's not necessarily based in reality. So what that means is you can tell yourself you're an awesome, amazing person all day long, and you can believe it with all your heart. Doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Hate to tell you that. I tell myself that I look like Chris Evans from Captain America every day. Still hasn't worked. I still can't rip logs apart with my bare hands. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Self-esteem is a really good thing. But if your self-esteem keeps you from seeing how broken you really are, it will keep you from seeing your need for a Savior. These men, they gave up their very identities to serve David. They gave everything they had because they recognized that their identities, who they were broken and shamed. But when a person comes to Christ, like these men came to David, he gives us a new identity. He reshapes us. He reforms us. He makes us mighty. David took these reprobates and he brought them up to his level. He changed them. Jesus took a bunch of rough fishermen and he changed the world with them. And what this shows us is Whenever people are around us as Christians, they should not stay the same as they were. They should be elevated. They should be brought up. There should be a change. There should be something in them that is different. They act differently when they're around us. Because as Christians, we should have an influence. I love that David became an influencer to these people. It doesn't say that David became more distressed, more discontented, more indebted when he was hanging out with them. They became more like him. And it was because he refused to compromise. And he became an influencer. Our world today more than ever needs influencers for Christ. People who impact others with their testimony of living right, doing right, living what the Bible says. That's what's going to change our world today, saints. So, next it says that David becomes captain over them. They made David their captain. Now, a captain is the person who's in charge. He's the one who gives the orders. He gets to tell everybody what to do. And it's such a cool shift because we come to Christ, we recognize our brokenness, but we must make him our captain. The person who's completely in control of our everyday lives. Because you can't come to God and say, here's my brokenness, it really stinks, I see it, but I don't really plan to change. Because my dysfunction kind of works for me right now, and I'm kind of, you know, I like it. Because if you do that, you're going to stay the same as you were. These people could have never become mighty if the distress, debt, and discontent in their lives had not been dealt with. So, we make Christ our captain, the one who tells us what to do. These people, if they hadn't made David their captain, they would have just been this messed up group of people who happened to be hiding in the same cave as David. But they would not have been counted with him. That's a big distinction. It's very easy to be geographically close to Christ. It's another thing entirely to be counted with him. And what that means is you can be in church, you can be around Christians, but that proximity does not equal a relationship with Christ. Surrendering your life to Christ and making him your captain, that's what changes you from the inside out. It's just like you can't live near a gym and lose any weight. Sadly. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. Proximity doesn't equal a relationship. Surrender does. So, the other interesting thing about a captain is he's the one who gets to give all the orders. He tells everybody what to do, but he's also the one who gets blamed if the people under him mess up. That's the interesting thing about authority. And that means that these people were so changed, they were so revolutionized that David had no problem accepting responsibility for their actions by the time he was done with them. He had no problem sending them out on missions, telling them to go do things. He could take responsibility for what they did. And that's a big change. I don't know about you, but if a whole bunch of really messed up people showed up in my life, I wouldn't want them running around with t-shirts that said, John Eastman told me to blank space. That's not what I would want in my life. Having to, okay, yes, no, I didn't tell, no, that's not what happened. As Christians, we have to be people who God, on a daily basis, has no problem accepting responsibility for our actions. Because if we are Christians and we make Christ our captain, we no longer just represent ourselves. We represent God. And that means on a daily basis, he should be up in heaven going, yep, that one's mine, not embarrassed going, yeah, that one's mine. Oh gosh, that one's mine too. Okay, yeah, no, that one over there. Oh boy, we got some work to do. No. On a daily basis, he should have no problems accepting responsibility for our actions as Christians. Amen? So, David gets these men. He trains them. He molds them. He becomes captain over them. And then he sends them out to start accomplishing deeds. Now, this is where the insanity comes in. This is the part that I love. We read some of the stuff that these guys accomplished. I mean, it was insane. It was totally over the top. If you're standing in a field and there's an army coming and they want to kill you and all your buddies are lined up and yay, yay, and then all your buddies run that way. You don't stand in that field and fight, okay? That's what an idiot does. That's what you do if your IQ starts with a decimal point. okay? It's really dumb. These people took risks. They stepped out in faith and they were divinely met by God. Our world today needs influencers, but it also needs risk takers in Christ. People who witness unashamed. People willing to stand for something, stand for Christ. To not back down from Christ's standards. To show that the God we serve does incredible things. And that's the awesome part of this, is we serve the same God who did all this stuff. It wasn't that these men were so incredibly powerful they were able to do all this stuff. These were the messed up people. These were the sad people, and God enabled them to do this stuff that was impossible. We serve the same God who wants to do impossible stuff through us. The God of impossibility. He loves breaking calculators on a daily basis. Doing stuff that just doesn't add up. And you know, I have friends and we discuss this and they say, well, this is Old Testament. We don't do crazy things for God anymore. But as early as the 1900s, the leader of the Salvation Army in London, he put two guys on a boat to New Zealand, 18 and 19 years old. And literally, all he said to them was, go take New Zealand for Christ. Have a nice life, I guess. I mean, it took 6 months to get there by boat at that point. 18 and 19 years old. And they split up. One took the South Island, one took the North Island. And when they met a year later, they had won over 1,000 souls each to Christ. One had won 1,200 people and one had won 1,400 people. At a time when New Zealand's population was minuscule. We can do that today, saints. Yeah. Two people impacted an entire nation's trajectory. We can be the people that do that. God loves making his saints mighty. Making them do things that, enabling them to do things that shouldn't work. We serve the God of the impossible. So, I want to talk about two individuals in more detail. Let's talk about Eliezer and Shema. Let's talk about Eliezer first. So, Eliezer fought the Philistines until the sword clung to his hand. It says that basically he fought so long and so hard, all the muscles locked, and he could not get the sword out of his hand. And there's a medical term for it, but I can't remember it, and I barely could pronounce it, so you can Google that later. So he had this weapon basically fused with him. And that's how we should be as Christians. Because the Word of God is a two-edged sword. We are to be one with Christ. We're to be one with his Word. So we're supposed to use, fight with, and practice with this sword until it fuses with us. So you can't pry it out of our hands. It's a part of us. It's in us. And that means you're going to have to practice. So you can't leave your sword at home, so to speak. To get as good as these guys were at fighting, they spent a lot of time in the practice ring. Constantly learning new moves. Learning how to get up faster. How to recover quicker. How to dodge blows. How to block attacks. How not to get winded quickly. Building their endurance, their stamina. Reading the Word of God does the same thing for us. It teaches us how to get up faster, how to recover quicker, how to dodge blows, how to block attacks, how to build our endurance so we don't get winded so quickly in this life. And it teaches us how to defeat our enemies, whether our enemies are the devil, our own flesh, or even our own minds. You know, sometimes my own mind is my own worst enemy. I've always said that my brain has a mind of its own. Very temperamental sometimes. You have those little internal arguments with you in your head, you know. Right now, as I'm public speaking, I'm like, oh, that was a good transition there. That was dumb. No. Sometimes reading about something as simple as Jesus loves me. How much the Savior, the Creator of the universe, loves me. That's been the exact weapon that I needed to deal with my own mind. To get my thinking back on track. Sometimes what I think about myself isn't so hot. But recognizing and understanding that the Creator of the universe, the guy who came up with gravity, who figured out how close to put the moon to the earth, how close to put the sun to the earth, all of this stuff, he knows my name. He knows the number of hairs on my head, and he's interested in my life. I'm not just a number on a long list of human beings to him. He actually knows me. He made me. That's a weapon, saints. There have been times where reading about what's required and expected of me as a child of God, that's been the exact thing that I needed in my life to deal with my flesh, to stop me from doing the things I might want to or feel tempted to. It empowers me to go, no, I can't do that. Because this is what the Bible says. This is what Christ says. The Bible is not a 2,000-year-old document. It's a weapon. It's something to be taken very seriously. And the more we practice with it, the sharper our weapons get. The more refined they get. The more we hear that still small voice that says, hey, call so-and-so. Pray for this person. Witness to that person. Don't let your weapons get rusty, saints. Let them be sharpened and oiled to where you can fight off any attack and deal with anything that you come in conflict with today. Amen? Because this life is our battlefield. These men fought on a battlefield, but in our life today, our daily, everyday walk, that is our battlefield that we deal with. Amen? So, that's Eliezer. Let me think here. Shema, yes. So, the next guy I want to talk about is Shema. Now, Shema defended this bean field. And I can remember being little and reading through this and going, okay, fought lions, fought giants, defended a bean field. Cool story, bro. You know, it's like, why is he even in there? I mean, if I'm going to be in the Bible for something, I want there to be a princess in a tower. I want there to be aliens and lots of explosions, and I want it to be cool, okay? I don't want to defend beans. I don't want to be in the Bible for defending a lentil field. I've had lentils. They're not that interesting, okay? I've always looked at this and gone, it's worthless. It's a bean field. Everyone else did not care. They ran off. And it's so true that there are things in our lives that look worthless. How many times does the world tell us our Christian beliefs, our Christian standards, our belief there is a God, period, it's worthless. It's pointless. Why defend that? But it's always important. The Philistine battle tactic of the time was they always took the food supply. You read about it multiple times in the Bible, that the Philistines were attacking the threshing floors. They were attacking the grain reserves. Because their tactic was they deprived the enemy army of food. You're not going to fight when you're starving. So Shema looked at this field and he went, no, this is important. Me standing is going to change the course of a battle in the future, so I'm not backing up. I'm not moving. It's always important, saints. Even if the world tells us it's worthless, it's pointless. Our belief in Christ, our Christian standards, they're important. I think the biggest point about Shema, though, is his lineage. It's interesting that only two of these guys have their parents listed. So Eliezer, his father's name, literally interpreted, means beloved of the Lord. His dad went on to command a huge portion of David's army later on. He's a pretty cool guy. And then we look at Shema. Shema's father's name means deserter, fugitive, runner, one who flees. So Shema could have so easily stood in that field and gone, well, Dad did it. All my friends have run off. No one's going to yell at me for leaving this bean field. Why stand here? But he didn't. Shema stood in that field that day. He drew a line in the sand and he said, no, the generational curses end here for me. They end today. My children are not going to be called the same names I was growing up. My kids are not going to carry the same baggage I did growing up, the son of a deserter. And in one commitment, one action, he broke every generational curse in his life and replaced it with generational blessing. He's listed as third in command over David's entire army after this. We can do that today, saints. With a commitment, you can break everything in your family that's carried down negatively, and replace it with generational blessing. We hear so much today about generational curses, but we hear so little about generational blessing. And that's what God wants to give each and every one of us. That's what his intent was. That's what his motive was for us. It was not alcoholism, alcoholism, divorce, divorce, divorce. It was prayer, joy. That's what he meant for us, to have things that carry down through the lines for centuries. Shema looked at this field, and that's the cool thing, is Shema gained a lot from defending this field for himself, but he gained a lot for his kids. And that's the amazing thing, is that you can defend someone else's bean field. All the people that were going to eat these beans, they ran off. But in prayer, we as Christians can actually stand in a field for someone else and say, I'm not moving. You're not getting this. Someone else needs to eat this to survive. And I will not be backed up. I will not be pushed. Whether it's your kids, your friends, your family. That should so encourage us today that if we have Christ as our captain, we recognize our brokenness. He will empower us to do incredible things that affect not just us, but everyone around us. Everyone we're involved with. Amen? So, this also shows us, of course, that it's the decisions you make that count. That's what God looks at. It's not about what your family is, your lineage is. It's the decisions you make that matter to God. Amen? So, the final point here is that these guys loved David. And this is the biggest point out of them all, is that these guys did all this stuff, all of this insane, over-the-top craziness, not to get their name in the paper, not for notoriety, not for fame. They did it because they loved the king. They saw something in David that they didn't see in Saul. And that's what makes this so incredible, is that these people had watched Saul. Later on, it says that these were actually Benjamites that joined David. So they were from Saul's own tribe. So these men had watched a man who claimed to be anointed of God, but had become a demon-influenced, spear-throwing lunatic. So if what David had wasn't for real, they would have known in a second. They could have looked at him and gone, no, we just came from Saul's camp. We know what fake is. But what David had was for real. He was a man after God's own heart. And that's what these men recognized, and that's what made them do this stuff. I love that it says they heard David long for a cup of water from Bethlehem. Just long. No yelling, no orders, no shouting. And they just run off and do it. They fought a whole garrison of Philistines and broke into Bethlehem to get a cup of water. I want to be so close to Christ that I hear his longings. The things that his heart longs for, that he doesn't have to make a whole bunch of noise to get my attention. He can just long for something and I'm there. I'm going, yeah, I got it. I'm with that. And you can look at this and go, they fought over a cup of water. It's a little bit over the top. I ought to be that over the top for Christ. To be that insane. So that every motive, every action, every thought brings glory to him. To be people who recognize their brokenness. Make Christ their captain. Are then empowered to do incredible things, all because we love our king. These men served David like a king long before he was ever crowned king. We serve a God who's been king from the beginning of the universe. And we should love him enough to obey him. Love him enough to do the things that he has called us to do, to honor him with our lives. So as we bow our heads today, let's just ponder these things. I know some of us are looking at our brokenness, probably thinking about whether we've recognized it, what it is, how big it is. But the cool thing is, like David realized, no matter how big it is, God's bigger. No matter how strong it seems, God's bigger. Some of us, I'm sure, might be looking at our families, at the generational stuff that's carried down through the line. Christ is bigger than that. And I know all of us, myself included, look at our love for Christ and go, how deep is it? How much do I love him? Would I stand in a field for him by myself? Every single area of this, all it shows is God's greatness, how powerful he is, and how much he loves us. And it is our good response to love him equally. It says, Lord, we want to be your few. We want to be your few. Jesus had his few. David had his few. We want to be the ones that you make mighty. The people who are empowered to do incredible things for your name, because that is what our world needs today. It's a group of mighty men, mighty women. People empowered divinely to do stuff that doesn't make sense. All for your glory, because we love you. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. I appreciate it.
Thank you. Amen. He left one little thing out that I thought was cool, that the Word of God is our food supply. It looks like lentils. Sometimes reading it's a bit of a bore. Sometimes reading it's not very tasteful, but it's the Word of God that is our food supply.
Yes.
Amen? And we have to defend it. That's what's being lost in our country, is the authenticity of the Word of God. And if we don't defend it and fight for it, it'll be gone. And then every lie that's ever been told, our country will embrace, because there's nothing to counteract it. Amen? So if tonight you'd like prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you before we go.